I'm recording this on April 6th in the midst of the coronavirus, COVID-19, and there's a shortage of blood available to the hospitals. I know I've seen commercials on TV. We've gotten text messages and phone calls and emails about donating. And my wife is a blood donor and has been pretty faithful. The last time she went to donate, they told her iron count was too low and they wouldn't take her blood. But I donated until I got on blood thinners, and now they don't want my blood. our kids, two of our sons have donated in the past, but kind of had bad experiences, I guess, and said that they weren't going to do it again. Our one other son, he has donated and donated plasma as well. I'm not sure about her daughter, but I don't think she has tried. But it's something that, if we're able to, that we should all do, because it saves lives. And at times like this, when there's so many people going into the hospital for different reasons, there's a great need for the blood. And, you know, my wife and I are both organ donors. You know, once you're dead, you don't need them. Maybe as well give them to somebody that could possibly use them. You know, I guess the older you get, the less use they maybe have for your organs. I'm not sure. Excuse me. But I want to talk about another blood donor, and that's one that saves lives, for sure. So let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks that we're in this time of year that we are. Lord, here between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and Lord, I just pray that you will bless us in this Holy Week. Lord, it's going to be an unusual week for us, because as a pastor, this was a week that was always filled with a lot of services that were special on Palm Sunday and on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And so, Lord, it's going to be a whole lot different as we still try to worship in the ways that we need to. And so, Lord, just be with us and be with pastors that are trying to do the best they can in meeting the needs of the people that they're the shepherds for. So, Lord, just give us patience, and Lord, we know that you will get us through this. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll open our ears and our hearts and our minds today, that we can get the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was after September 11th when I certainly wasn't watching it, but heard that on the Oprah show that she was talking about God and all, and it seems like she, I don't know if you want to say emceed or whatever, a big worship service of some kind. But anyways, on that one show, somebody in the audience, you know, she was kind of taking questions or thoughts or whatever, I guess, and somebody in the audience was talking about the blood of Jesus, and her response was, you know, oh, you know, we don't want to talk about the blood. Oh, yuck, we don't talk about that. Well, we need to talk about the blood of Jesus, and there's no better time than now, with Good Friday being in just a few days. So where do I start? That's a hard question. So how about Leviticus 17? Excuse me. In verses 10 and 11, God's telling us this. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people. Now, this is an important part of this. It says, for the life of the body is in the blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. And that certainly is another very important part of the passage. So it goes into a lot more detail concerning the blood and, you know, how it's to be taken care of and all that. But this is telling us the necessity of the blood sacrifice. Now, obviously, Jesus was aware of this fact, and he knew that his blood would be spilt when he was here. I mean, he knew this before the nails were driven in his hands and his feet. He knew it before the spear was put into his side. He knew it before he was whipped. He knew it before the crown of thorns was pressed down. Probably, you know, they probably took like a sword or something and just beat it down onto his head. And he knew it before he was in the garden, before he was arrested. You know, I believe that Jesus knew before he came to earth what was going to happen to him in the end. I believe that he knew it before the beginning of time, as we know time. Jesus knew that that was his destiny. He knew the saving power of blood, and he knew the saving power of his blood. He knew that because he saw it when it happened in Exodus chapter 12. Let me read this passage. It's kind of long, so bear with me. And I believe it's in the New Living Translation. But, no, excuse me. It's in NIV. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be one-year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frame of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On this same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Okay, so this is the first time that blood saved. And we needed to know this because it's how we see the blood saving today. So if we don't know about the blood in the Old Testament, it really doesn't make a lot of sense in the New Testament, okay, according to Jesus. So let's move into the New Testament, into the New Covenant. And Jesus talks about the blood 12 times in the NIV. And the first place we find it is in John 6, and it's, you know, quite controversial. So let's see. Jesus has been talking about him being the bread of life and eating the flesh of the Son of Man. And people are starting to get kind of worked up about this. In verse 52 of the New Living Translation, it says, you know, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, this is verses 53 to 56. It says, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. So let me skip to verse 60, where it says that many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? You know, and I got to admit, I kind of get where they're coming from. You know, if I were to hear someone tell me that, I would think, you know, I don't know. This really is hard. So it goes on in verse 61. It says, Jesus were aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Okay, now when it's talking about the disciples in these verses, it's not talking about just the 12, because there are many others that were following Jesus. And by following, I mean traveling along with him. So let me finish the passage. Okay, this is verses 63 to 66. And Jesus says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Okay, so the ones that left couldn't understand about the flesh and blood part that Jesus was talking about. But Jesus wasn't talking literally. He was talking about it, you know, in the future as well, not just them at that time. So let's take a look at Paul's writings and see what he has to say about this. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about the blessings of God. Okay, in verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians 1, he says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out into those into who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave sins. Okay, so Paul is making the connection between the blood and the forgiveness. Okay, that's what the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was talking about. So, I mean, this takes us back to the Old Testament. Okay, in Isaiah 53:5, and I'm going to give it to you twice here, I think. Once from the King James, and then from the Message. Okay, in the King James it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, now let's look at what the Message tells us. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. And that's the truth of not just Isaiah 53:5, but that's the truth of the gospel and the gospel message. It was so unfair, but he loves us. And it had to happen, that there was no other way, because man's way wasn't working, and it wasn't going to start working. So going to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking to most of us in verses 11 through 13. Now this is the New Living Translations. He says, don't forget that you Gentiles, that's you and me, that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you didn't know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God, without hope, but now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Okay, this is the only way that you and I, us Gentiles, can be included in God's plan. Okay, it's the only way, period, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at something more that Paul has to say for us before we move on. In Romans chapter 6, okay, this is a great chapter because it tells us more than once about the saving power of the blood. But in Romans 6, 9 and 10 in the NIV, it says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once for all. But the life he lives to God." Okay, so he died to sin once for all. That's what Jesus did for us. His sacrificial death meant this: no need for any other sacrifices ever, period. Okay, now staying in Romans 6, looking at verses 17 and 18, it says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Okay, it says you used to be slaves to sin. So once you know Christ, are you a slave to sin? No, no more. Okay, does that mean that you're not going to sin? No, I wish it did, but that's not what it means. It means you're not a slave to that sin right now because of Jesus Christ. That through the blood of the sacrifice, we are set free. Okay, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sets us free. Now, let's move over to Hebrews and see what the writer of Hebrews has to tell us. In chapter 7, verses 23 to 27, this is a New Living Translation. This is what the writer tells us. "There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. Okay, but because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever, for he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. Jesus not only took the place of the sacrifice, he took the place of the high priests." Okay, their job was no longer needed. Okay, because he is the priest that lives forever. So they didn't need these priests that are going to live for however many years and then die and be replaced by another high priest. Okay, so the sacrifices didn't need to happen over and over again. So there wasn't a need for a high priest to do this over and over again. So Hebrews 9:7 goes right along with this. Because it says, "But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance." Okay, now I can certainly relate to the last part about the sins committed in ignorance. Okay, and maybe you can as well. But it was then, and it still is now, that the blood takes away the sins. That nothing else can take away the sins. Okay, so listen to some more of Hebrews from chapter 9. This is verses 18 to 22. It says, that is why even the first covenant was put into effect with blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, this blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified by blood, for without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? And verse 28, you know, builds on top of that, where it says, so Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation for all who are eagerly awaiting him. Okay, again, Christ was offered as that sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, because the sacrifices that the high priest offered, you know, had to be perfect, okay, without blemish, and that was Jesus Christ, perfect, without sin, without blemish. Excuse me. Let me give you one more passage from Hebrews. This is chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. It says, First Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin sacrifices or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Okay, once for all time. We can't forget that. Okay, that the sacrifice of Jesus was meant to cover us for all time. Okay, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for the sins of those that had died before him, those that were standing there at the cross, and for you and I, almost 2,000 years later. Okay, so in a few days, we come to Good Friday. Okay, when I was pastoring churches, I think I put more time and effort into this service than any other. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of people weren't there. I'm not saying it's, you know, I'm upset because they didn't see what I did or listen to what I said, but they just didn't see it as something they needed to do. They went on Sunday, you know, that was good. But it's a time that we have to understand the best we can what happened on that day. And it's hard to understand because it really, to you and I, it doesn't make sense. Okay, why would someone who had never done anything wrong want to die for me? Okay, you know, me that has done so much wrong and, you know, I keep doing so much wrong. You know, and Jesus died for me, you know, in spite of that. You know, he went to the cross for my sins, you know, knowing that I'm going to sin again and again and again. You know, that it's going to just keep on as long as I have breath. But Jesus said, I'll take your sins to the cross with me. Let my blood redeem you. I don't understand it, because that's okay. But God doesn't ask me to understand him. God asked me to trust him. And so when I read the scriptures and I don't understand, you know, that's okay. Okay, God isn't saying, you know, well, you know, Jesus didn't die for your sins unless you can understand everything that you read. You know, Jesus wouldn't have died for anybody's sins, you know, with that understanding, because none of us really understand, you know, a lot of the scriptures, and especially in my estimation, the scriptures that go along with what we call Good Friday, the day that Jesus died for us. But God says, don't worry about understanding this. Just have faith and believe that what was done for you. Even though I know you didn't deserve it, and you know you didn't deserve it, it still was done for you. So let me lift up those of us that believe and trust in the Lord, because it's a hard time for us as well. Father, I just pray that you help us to understand one thing, and that is that we don't need to understand everything. We just need to know that Jesus died for our sins. And though that doesn't make sense to us, that he would do that, that's okay. It doesn't need to make sense. It just is something that we have to have the faith to believe. And Lord, as we come into Good Friday, Lord, and we read these scriptures that we've read over and over from the Gospels for years, and hearing the message of Good Friday, and, you know, knowing what Jesus did for us, knowing what he went through, Lord, it has to humble us. And so, Father, I just pray that that's the message that people get from this, that we need to be humble before you and just thank you and praise you for what Jesus did for us. Because what he did is something that nobody else could do. It had to come from you and through you in your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, I lift up those that don't know, that don't believe, that haven't trusted. And Father, I just pray that they too will come to an understanding. You know, if Good Friday doesn't make sense to me as a believer, I know that it doesn't make sense to somebody that's not a believer. But Lord, help them to know that they don't need to understand it either, that they need to come to a point of trust and a point of faith where they can say, I don't understand, but I believe. And that's what they need to believe in this week, in Jesus entering Jerusalem hailed as a king, and then some of those same people asking for his crucifixion in a few days, and then he went to the cross for their sins, and then he died on that cross, and he was buried in a tomb that didn't even belong to him, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. Lord, help us to believe. And Lord, I pray that anyone that doesn't know, doesn't believe, that today will be the day that they give their life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.